I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9, looking today at verses 13 through 42. You've got the Bible from the pew rack in front of you there. It's page 895. In verses 1 through 12, Jesus heals a man who had been blind from birth. After some discussion with his disciples about why he was blind, conversation there, Jesus makes some mud by spitting on the ground, puts it on the guy's eyes, tells him to go wash, and he does, and he comes back seeing. Of course, as you can imagine, that caused no small reaction among those who knew him as a man who used to sit and beg, was blind, and now could see. So let's pick up with verse 13. Hear the word of God. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes? Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of your word. We pray for your light, for your help, for your spirit, Lord, that we might see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I could see. I was a fifth grader at a Southern Miss basketball game, and I kept having to ask my dad the score. And finally, he said, well, out on the scoreboard's right up there. I said, yeah, I know, but I can't read it. Can't see it. So off I went to the doctor's office, and they said, read the letters on the wall. And I said, what wall? Actually, I could see the wall, but the letters were just a blurry mishmash. And so they you know put the thing on, and they said, is this better or worse? You know, flipping lenses. And the clarity was absolutely stunning, and I realized I could not see. And with my new lenses, I went out, and I realized pine trees had pine needles, and hardwood trees had leaves, and it was all a new revelation to me. Before, the world had looked like a Monet painting, fuzzy around the edges, which has made me and others, by the way, wonder about Monet's eyesight. Was he just painting what he saw and started a whole movement in art called Impressionism? Even now, I can do this, and it's Impressionism. Very fuzzy and blurry. It's kind of soothing in a way. I thought I could see. But I was quite mistaken. Well, in our passage, we encounter a man who would have been thrilled to have seen the world, if only in an impressionistic way. But in fact, he had been blind from birth. He had never seen anything. He'd never seen a bird. He never admired a sunset. He had never gazed into the eyes of another human being. Until now, until Jesus came to the man and made the mud, put it on his eyes, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did, and he came back seeing. And we read the reactions of his neighbors and friends, but there's no reaction of Jesus. Jesus was not there anymore when the man came back. He could see, and everyone was amazed. Well, obviously, it made a big splash among those who knew him, but the splash was even bigger than that. So as we pick up now with verse 13 and continue looking at this passage, thinking how do we organize this for study, it seems to me that the passage falls into four distinct interviews. Four distinct interviews between the different parties that we meet in this passage. So interview number one is the Pharisees and the man who was formerly blind. And we see that in verses 13 through 17. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus healed the man. Already, you know, this is not going to end well. Remember chapter 5, where the Pharisees were outraged that Jesus not only healed the lame man, but also had him carry his bed, carry his rolled up mat out after he had been healed out of the place. And so already John is setting us up to realize there's going to be a problem here. They brought him to the Pharisees. Why? Well, for them, obviously, and we would think of his sight or lack thereof as being a medical matter, but for them, coming especially from Jesus, this was also a religious matter. And so they brought the man to the Pharisees to get their impression, to get their take on what this all meant. And so John informs us it was a Sabbath day when Jesus did it, made the mud, opened his eyes. So verse 15, the Pharisees asked the man how he had received his sight. They ask him again, it says. And he said, he explains what he's already explained to other people. Well, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I could see. The facts of the case are pretty simple, pretty plain enough. The Pharisees respond in verse 16, and it is a divided response. I don't know if one was a minority report, but they were divided over this. Some of the Pharisees said, well, obviously, this man, they can't seem to call Jesus by his name. This man is not from God. Why not? For he does not keep the Sabbath. Now, why would they say that? First of all, we know Jesus never violated the Sabbath at all. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus created the Sabbath. Jesus defines the Sabbath. And in a way, Jesus is the very embodiment of the Sabbath. So let's just be straight up front. Jesus never broke the Sabbath commandments. But they thought he did. Why? Well, they had about 39 ways that someone could break the Sabbath. One of them involved healing if it was not a life-threatening emergency. Even the Pharisees would allow medical treatment if someone's life was at stake on the Sabbath. But clearly that was not the case here, so they may have considered this healing to be a violation of the Sabbath because the man's life wasn't riding in the balance. Another reason that they could see that this was a violation of the Sabbath was one of their prohibitions on the Sabbath had to do with the kneading of dough. That doesn't mean you're short on cash. It means you're working this dough. We've all watched the British baking show, right? And you work the dough, and you hit the dough, and you got to get the dough in shape, which they considered work. Well, Jesus wasn't making bread, no, but he was kneading the mud. He did mix the saliva with the dirt to form mud, which possibly in their thinking constituted kneading as you would with dough, and therefore was work and a violation of the Sabbath. Or there may have been another reason. It doesn't say, but those are some possibilities here that they thought Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. Conclusion, the man can't possibly be from God. But there were others who said, but wait a minute. Think about what happened here. How can a man who's a sinner, a Sabbath breaker, do such a sign, bring about such a miracle? And so they were divided over this. So they, unable to reach a conclusion themselves, go back to the man and say to him yet again, what do you say about him? Verse 17, since he's opened your eyes. We can't reach a decision, so let's go back to the recipient of the miracle. What do you say? And the man possibly thought a minute and said, he is a prophet. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, the Son of God. He's not there yet. But notice the progress. And that's a theme in this passage, is the progress that this man makes. Earlier, he just refers to him in verse 11, the man called Jesus. That's pretty arm's length, right? The man called Jesus. But now he says, well, he is a prophet. A prophet was someone sent from God with divine authority, divine sanction. Prophets in the Old Testament, we think of, just for example, Elijah and Elisha, by God's power, were enabled to do miraculous works as a testimony to the truth of their words. And so this man concludes, perhaps thinking of the miracles of Elijah or Elisha or one of the other prophets, says, well, this man's a prophet. And so that's his profession of Jesus at this point. So that's the first interview, and we see the man move from the man called Jesus to now declaring him to be a prophet. The Pharisees are divided. This man's not. He's a prophet. So that ends the first interview. Takes us to a second interview. And this one is sad. The second interview is with the Pharisees and the man's parents in verses 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe. And when John refers to the Jews, he's usually thinking of the Jewish leaders. Not all Jews, but the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, in other words, here. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and received his sight. Now, this is sad. What's missing here among these leaders? Say the milk of human compassion. I mean, here's a man who could not see his whole life, and now he can see. And while they may have concerns about how it happened, there seems to be absolutely, utterly no joy over the happy occurrence in this man's life. Such is self-righteousness. They can't at least rejoice with the man that he can see. Instead, they're trying to figure out a way to discredit the man and Jesus. So, John says in verse 18, they didn't believe that he had been blind and received it. There must be something else going on here until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked the parents, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how then does he now see?" So they ask two questions. The parents' response is strange, isn't it? They answer the questions. It's almost like they're well-coached witnesses on the stand, right? Just answer the question, and that's all. We know that this is our son. We know that this is our son. They're his parents, after all. We know that this is our son. And we know that he was born blind. After all, they were there. And can you imagine the heartbreak when they realized that this little baby boy that was born to them could not see? Imagine. Verse 21, but how he now sees. That was their second question. How then does he now see? How he now sees, they said, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Now, that may be the case, and yet this talk was all over. Do they really know and they're denying it, or do they not yet know what actually happened? But they also deflect. Verse 21, ask him. He's of age, which actually meant he was 13 to be of age. He's likely older than that. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Why would they say such a thing? John must have known we would wonder that because he answers the question. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Why? For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, in short, excommunicated. If you acknowledge Jesus to be the Messiah, why do they answer the way that they do? Why is their response not absolutely giddy with joy that their son can see, but trembling and hiding and evading? Because they're terrified that if they so much as acknowledge that it was Jesus who healed their son, they would be cast out of their synagogue, which not only had religious repercussions, but social and economic ones as well. And so they're very guarded, very careful in how they answer, and in fact, they simply deflect the Pharisees' attention back to their son. You know, some Christians who are like that, they do rejoice that Jesus has saved them, but they're absolutely terrified to acknowledge it to someone else. They're afraid they might be ridiculed, they're afraid they might be laughed at, they are afraid they might be rejected. And yes, all of that can happen, it may or may not, but it certainly could. But they're Christians who tend to live their lives the way that these parents of this man are, cowed in fear before what others might think or what others might do. We feel for them. They didn't want to be excommunicated from their synagogue. And so if they did know, their joy is really restrained and held under wraps here for fear of getting into trouble with the religious leaders. Well, that brings us, with their prompting, to a third interview, once again, the Pharisees and this man, and we see that in verses 24 and following. And here's where it really gets interesting, because this man shows considerably more pluck and backbone than his parents did. Verse 24, so for the second time, they call the man who had been blind and said to him, something curious, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. What are they saying? Some take it to mean you should be giving glory to God, not to Jesus. God is God. This man's a sinner. Give glory to God. We know that this man, again, referring to, he has a name, Jesus, that this man is a sinner. We know. Now, have they congealed in their opinion? Have they unified themselves? Or are there still half of them who are divided? We don't know. But whoever's doing the talking doesn't have a high view of Jesus. That's not what they're saying. I mean, what they're saying about Jesus is their opinion. Give glory to God isn't saying give glory to God instead of Jesus. It's saying tell the truth. How do we know that? Well, apparently this was a common idiom, although it was much, much centuries earlier in Joshua. Remember when they take Jericho and they were not to keep anything, but Achan keeps some of the spoil for himself. You know, and they go after Ai and they're defeated in what should have been an easy victory. And the Lord reveals that they had violated his command that people were not to keep loot from themselves. And they narrow it down. They realize it's Achan. And what does Joshua say to him when he wants him to tell the truth? He says, give glory to the Lord. Tell us what you've done. It's essentially saying, fess up. Tell the truth. We're on to you. Need to come clean now and give us the real scoop. And that's what they're doing with this man. It's like they don't believe him. Maybe he and Jesus have cooked up some scheme. Give glory to God. Fess up, man. Tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner. In other words, the implication is what you're saying happened could not possibly have happened. Again, no joy, just trying to discredit going after them. Well, this man is not so easily cowed. Now remember, this is not a trained religious leader. This is a man who, you know, until 5 minutes ago was begging for his daily sustenance. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says that the man's courage in the face of these religious leaders is yet another miracle. And he's stating it to make a point, maybe not strictly speaking a miracle, but it certainly reflects the grace of God that is at work in this man to give him the courage to stand almost Luther-like here before these intimidating Pharisees. Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. And the man says, in what is just a diamond of a statement, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I can see. The man says, you know, look, you're the theologians. I don't know if this guy's a sinner or not, but I do know this. I couldn't see, now I can see. And that's what they were trying to discredit. They were trying to get him to, no. The man said, if I know anything, it's I was blind and now I can see. It was Archimedes who said, give me a lever long enough and a fulcrum to place it on and I will move the world. Well, this man had his lever and he had his fulcrum. And if he wasn't going to move the world himself, he certainly wasn't going to be moved from his position. He wasn't backing down in the least. He's inspiring in that way. And he stands on what he knows. And you know, as Christians, that's good to remember. Because there may be all kinds of things people might ask you that you don't know the answer to. And that's okay. We study to know the answers to things, want to know the answers to things, but there'll always be something you don't know the answer to. When that happens, go back to what you know. I may not know the answer to that, but I know Jesus has saved me and forgiven me and made me right with God and given me eternal life. I know that more than I know I'm standing here. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I can see. Well, they begin questioning as to how, again, verse 26 in this third interview. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And you could tell the man at this point is not only getting annoyed, but he's realizing they're not asking for information. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trip him up. Verse 27, he said, I told you already, you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And now he just gets cheeky. Do y'all also want to become his disciples? Maybe it was a sincere question. I kind of get the sense he was just, you know, jerking their chains now. He's tired of this. He's tired of their attitude. He's their antagonism. And that just set him off. Verse 28, they reviled him, saying, well, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God's spoken to Moses. As for this man, we don't know where he comes from. Are they really disciples of Moses? Remember earlier they claimed, well, Abraham is our father. And remember what Jesus said. If Abraham were your father, you wouldn't try to kill me. That's not what your father Abraham did. Well, I think Jesus would say the same thing of Moses. You know, if Moses were your mentor, your leader, your teacher, you wouldn't be trying to discredit me. Moses points to me. Moses was ultimately about me. The law, the sacrifices, all of it given through Moses pointed to Christ. And as Hebrews says, Moses was a servant in the Lord's house. Jesus was the son in his own house. But we're disciples of Moses. We don't even know where this guy comes from. Again, Jesus. And the man is not backing down. Well, that's amazing. You don't know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. He's pressing his point. We know God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. This man may know more than one thing. In fact, he says he does. We know this. Maybe he's thinking of Psalm 66. You know, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord would not listen to me. Maybe he has that verse or others like it in mind as he says that. We know God doesn't listen to sinners, but if any is a worshiper of God, does his will, God listens to him. 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now he's just challenging. He's pushing back. Well, they are angry. They've had enough, and they just attack him. Something rather cruel. You were born in utter sin. It's a reference to his blindness. Remember what Jesus said when the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither, but so that the glory of God might be displayed in him. Well, they're back now to just saying, well, he was born in sin. That's why he's blind. You were born in utter sin. That's kind of cruel. It's pretty mean. And it's also untrue. Jesus himself said so. You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? As they look down their long noses at this man, and they excommunicate him. They cast him out of the synagogue. You know, years ago, 1930s, J. Gresham Machen, minister in the United Presbyterian Church in the North, was suspended from his ministry for his faithfulness to the Scriptures, which included setting up a mission board to send out missionaries who actually would preach the gospel. What a concept. And because of his resistance and pressure, they suspended him, and he left, and he formed Westminster Theological Seminary in 1929 before that, but cast out, helped form the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But he was, in a sense, cast out of his church. But here's the thing. To be cast out of a bad church is not a bad thing. To be cast out of a good church, to be suspended or excommunicated from a church that's being faithful to Scriptures is your problem, and you need to repent and come back and be restored. But to be thrown out of a bad organization by bad people is not a bad thing. Well, that's where this man was, excommunicated for his faithfulness to Jesus. And maybe that's why. And Jesus knew that, somehow came, found the man, heard he'd cast them out, actually. And having found him, verse 35, and this is the fourth interview, short. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man said, well, who is he, sir? Tell me so I can believe in him. And Jesus said, you've seen him. Aren't those poignant words? Remember, till this point, the man has never seen Jesus. Jesus wasn't there when he came back seeing. You have seen him. You're looking at him. It is he who is speaking to you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And the word implies bowed down, fell down, and worshiped Jesus. Remember when John, the same one who wrote this gospel in Revelation, when he twice in the book of Revelation, he sees angels, and the angel's presence is so amazing and so overwhelming that John falls down to worship the angel, and the angel's aghast and says, don't do that, worship God. Not me, I'm just an angel. This man bows down and worships Jesus. And Jesus receives it. He doesn't object. He doesn't tell the man to get up. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is the one that this man should fall down and worship. He's the one the Pharisees should fall down and worship. He's the one you and I should fall down and worship. And he worshiped him. And that's the last we hear of this man. But there's kind of an epilogue. Jesus says in comment, for judgment I came into this world. Not condemning judgment. John earlier said he didn't come to condemn, but to save, his first coming into the world. But judgment in the sense of distinction, division. For judgment, for division, for distinction, I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Jesus often divided people then, divides people now. And here it has to do with sight, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some Pharisees overheard him say that, and they ask, are we also blind? Talking about us, Jesus? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. Now, he's not saying they'd be sinless. He's just saying that they wouldn't be guilty of rejecting Christ. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. At the heart of this passage, and we'll close with this, is a great irony that the blind see, and those who think they can see are blind. They don't see. And you see the contrast. This man was blind, and now he can see physically, but that was only symbolic of being able to see spiritually, to see Jesus for who he is. And as evidence in that progression from he's this man called Jesus, to he's a prophet, to he's sent from God, to Lord, I believe, and worshiping him. From blindness to sight, spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. Even as these Pharisees, the religious leaders who claim to see, claim to have knowledge, claim to know everything, can't even recognize God in the flesh in front of them. They're blind. But they think they can see. They think they understand it all. They think they've got it all figured out. And they are so blind, they can't see God incarnate right in front of them. Which are you? Would you say, yes, there was a point in my life where I couldn't see, where I thought I understood things, but I don't, and God showed me, and I realized just how blind I was, but now, while I'm learning new things every day, I see, I understand, I see the world the way it really is. I see myself, I see God. Or do you sit there thinking, hey, I've got this figured out, you know, this religion stuff, that's you know, for weak people who need a crutch, or it's for suckers who don't know better. It's, you know, I'm out of here as soon as I can be. Whatever. I mean, what do you think? You think you see, dear friend. May God in His grace let you see that you are blind. If you don't recognize Jesus for who He is, and that includes, because you do, being compelled to repent and to believe and follow Him, then you don't see anything. Even an impressionistic view of the world. You need God in His grace to give you the lenses, to give you new life, to see Jesus as He is, to take away the blindness. Because when you see Jesus as He is, as many of you have, and I hope all of you have or will, you say, Lord, I believe. And you worship Him every day of your life and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, especially, Lord, if we're blind and don't know it. Let us see Jesus. Let us believe in Him, the Son of Man, the Son of God, worship Him, have life in His name, guilt no longer remaining, but guilt removed, righteousness given. And Lord, we will sing Your praise forever. Amen.